From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right to our phone callers. First up is Kurt, listening in Billings, Montana. Hi, Kurt.
Hi, how you doing?
Good.
All right. I've heard your explanation before on the sons of God and Satan, whether or not he's able to create things that are supposed to be in the domain of God only.
Yeah.
I don't necessarily agree with you on this. I don't really have a stake in the matter either way, but I noticed, for example, in Genesis chapter 6, where it speaks about the sons of God, you say that you don't believe that that's actually demons and human beings procreating, right?
That's correct, yes.
Okay. Now, you go on to say, and this is where I disagree with you for the most part, you say that if that was the case, that Satan could have resurrected as the risen Christ, is that right?
No, what I'm saying is that if you hold to the notion that demons have creative power, that demons can actually take on physical form, then you lose epistemic warrant for the central event in Christianity, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because now you lose the argument for the appearances of Jesus Christ, because Satan could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. So I'm simply saying it has real significant apologetic value. And when you suggest that Satan has creative power, it undermines many of the things that we use as a defense of the Christian worldview and faith. But I think on a much more fundamental level, I think the operative point here is that each kind reproduces after its own kind. The notion that non-physical beings interact or intersect sexually with women and produce offspring is not consistent with that very significant point in a biblical worldview that every kind reproduces after its own kind. And not only that, but there's an attendant issue here, and that is demons being non-physical simply don't have the physical means to interact sexually with women. And if they could have done it then, they could do it now.
Okay. First of all, I think to claim that as a possibility is one thing, but we don't know for sure exactly if that's the case or not. There's a lot of things we don't know what could happen. I don't believe that personally, but there are a lot of Bible teachers, for example, Albert Mohler, I think it was MacArthur, many what you would call probably good Bible teachers believe in that other the traditional view that actually it is part of Satan and human reproducing, okay?
Well, I don't know what they believe or not, but I can go right to the biblical text.
I've checked it out. That's what they've said.
Right. But here's the point. It's not what anyone says. You have to take what they say and test it in light of Scripture, whether it's me or any other teacher. You still have to test what is said in light of Scripture, hold
but
fast
there's, to there's not only one view. People have different views on everything. You can go to the bookstore. There's four different views on about 20 different subjects in the Bible, and they all use the same hermeneutical...
No, that's not true. And all I'm pointing out is the ramifications of the view. I'm not suggesting that these are not good teachers. I'm pointing out the ramifications, the logical extension of the view. When Jesus said, "A spirit does not have flesh and bone as you see that I have," if Satan had creative power, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. I'm simply pointing out the logical extension of that.
Then what do you do with the evidence of the empty tomb?
What do you mean?
if he could have resurrected as the risen Christ, that means Jesus didn't resurrect from the dead. So what do you do with the empty tomb?
Well, what I'm pointing out is
what do you do with the empty tomb?
Well, I'm trying to answer your question here. I'm saying, first of all, that Jesus Christ suffered fatal torment. I'm saying that the tomb was empty, that Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. So Christ did rise from the dead. And I'm saying that Christ physically appeared and gave proofs that he was alive, as depicted by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and that those proofs utterly transformed the lives of the disciples.
Your premise then that Satan could have resurrected as the risen Christ is false. Then.
I'm not saying that. I answered that question by saying I did not say that. I never said that Satan
could. You said he could have.
No. I'm saying that if Satan had creative power, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. Remember, in a biblical worldview, Satan can parody what Christ does. He can never duplicate what Christ does, and the reason for that is Satan does not have creative power. That is the province of God alone. But I think more to the point, if you go to the passage itself, when men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. And then you have judgment on humankind. This is not judgment on the angelic hosts having sex with women. And I think the problem here fundamentally is this. People want to read one meaning into a moniker or phrase, or even sometimes into a word in Scripture. And I've said it many times on this show. Words are not univocal. They are equivocal. The children of Israel are called sons of God in Hosea 1:10. You also have fallen angels referred to as sons of God. By the way, you have Satan referred to as God, but certainly we don't think that Satan is God in the ontological sense. So we need to be very careful that we read words in the sense in which they are communicated. And I don't think that there's any sense in this passage whatsoever that what you have in Genesis is a judgment on angels having sex with women. I think that is more in concert with a worldview that is Greek mythology and orientation than Christian theology. Genesis 6:4 is controversial, I grant that. And as with any difficult section of Scripture, it has been open to a wide variety of interpretations. I grant that as well. But it is my conviction that those who hold consistently to a biblical worldview have to reject the notion that women and demons can engage in sexual relations. I reject that as an interjection, however unintended, of pagan superstition into the Scriptures. And I do so because, as I've just pointed out, the notion that demons can produce real bodies and have real sex with real women would invalidate Christ's argument for the authenticity of his resurrection. Jesus assured his disciples, a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And if indeed a demon could produce flesh and bones, Christ's argument would not only be flawed, but it would be misleading. In fact, it could be logically argued that the disciples did not see the post-resurrection appearances of Christ, but rather a demon masquerading as the resurrected Christ. Furthermore, demons are non-sexual, non-physical, and therefore are incapable of having sexual relations and producing physical offspring. To see that demons are bodies with DNA and fertile sperm is to say that demons have creative power, which is an exclusively divine prerogative. And if demons could have sex with women, as I just said, in ancient times, we would have no assurance they could not do so in modern times, nor would we have any guarantee that the people we encounter every day are fully human. While a biblical worldview does allow for fallen angels to possess unsaved human beings, it doesn't support the notion that a demon-possessed person can produce offspring that are part demon and part human. Genesis 1 makes it crystal clear that all of God's living creatures are designed to reproduce according to their own kinds. I've written about this in detail in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. We also did an in-depth journal article on this very subject, which is accessible through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Again, we can debate this vigorously. We don't have to divide over it, but I think it's a substantial point, and it does have apologetic ramifications. You can access all the information I just talked about at equip.org, and we'll be right back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members." Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Jerry now in Miami, Florida. Hi, Jerry.
Hi. Glad to talk with you. I'd like to know if you'd just speak briefly on the best method to witness to Muslims.
Well, there's no easy answer. I will say this, that witnessing to a Muslim is no different than witnessing to someone who is a garden variety pagan. Witnessing is always the same. It's the power of the gospel to change lives. And the gospel is relatively simple. It's also so profound we can drown in it. But we have to recognize as individuals that we are sinners, and therefore we are in need of a Savior. We need to be willing to repent of our sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life. Again, that is true of everyone, regardless of whether they're a Hindu or a Muslim or involved in the kingdom of the cults. Now, Muslims in particular stumble over Jesus Christ because they are taught in their system that it is the unforgivable sin of shirk to assign partners to God. And therefore, they think the notion of believing in Jesus Christ is an unforgivable sin if you append to Jesus Christ that he is God. That is, in their view, assigning partners to God. So they deny the essential of the historic Christian faith that Jesus Christ is wholly divine. They also deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to essential Christian doctrine, they simply miss on all counts. Now, I want to personally say something about this as well. This is not necessarily easy. I remember many years ago leading a Muslim to the Lord named Saeed, and he was from Amman, Jordan. I met him in a particular city, Birmingham, Alabama. He was there to visit his brother, and I led him to faith in Christ. Well, this turned out to be a long project for me because he ended up coming to live with us for over a year and became part of our family, as it were. I not only baptized him, but I taught him how to share his faith. And during that year, he would constantly struggle with what he had been so grounded in. He had memorized two-thirds of the Quran. He'd been so grounded in the Muslim worldview that sometimes it was hard for him to separate that in his thinking. And so it wasn't an easy thing, but it was one of the most worthwhile things I've ever had the opportunity to do, along with my family. He's become a lifelong friend, and he is now back in Amman, Jordan, and hopefully being a reproducing disciple maker, because we are not just called to win a convert, but to make reproducing disciple makers so that they in turn can multiply and extend the kingdom of God, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. Back to the phone lines. Next up is Kenny in Cleveland, Tennessee. Hi, Kenny.
Hey, Hank. How you doing, my friend?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Got your Christianity in Christ's 21st Century started on it. Very informative. I had the complete answer book, and I had a friend that was having trouble, so I gave it to him and told him to read it and study and refer to it. And really enjoy your books. Great work. And just want to get your outlook on I flip channels a lot when I have nothing to do, and the big major names come out. I'll just say first names, but one's Kenneth and one's Mike, and really upsets me in a way to watch them, because I actually stopped and watched this Mike guy the other night, and he's taking a Bible and rubbing it up and down the sides of his face like a cat on a scratching pole, and talking about if you'll send $58 seed and use your credit card, that, you know, it opened up doors for him and he got new Corvettes and Mercedes from people. Just kind of really upsets me to see this stuff, because people that don't know no better may be running credit card bills up on a false prophet, basically, the way I look at it.
Not only maybe, but are, and I don't mind using the last names you're talking about. Kenneth Copeland, no doubt, and Mike Murdoch. But yeah, I mean, the reason I know that is because this is precisely what Mike Murdoch is saying. Delayed obedience becomes disobedience. And then he says, I've asked the Holy Spirit, Father, give me 3,000 miracles for people who will set aside $58 each month for 12 months. If what I said about sowing and reaping is the word of God, I decreed 12 months of miracles, uncommon health, uncommon wisdom, uncommon financial favor, family reconciliation, in Jesus' name, it is done. And I think particularly in the area of financial favor, the only one's going to find it is him, because he's manipulating people in the most crass and corrupt way imaginable, and he is abusing the Word of God in the process. You mentioned my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. In principle, I deal with this. There are all kinds of prosperity cons on the horizon today, and it would be well for God's people to be so familiar with the truth once again, they would recognize this counterfeit as he looms ominously on the horizon of your television program. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ron. He's listening on the web in Prescott, Arizona. Hi, Ron.
Good evening, Hank. My question is, if the charisma gifts of 1 Corinthians 12 are for today, should every church have some members in it who exercise those gifts, or does the Holy Spirit only give those gifts to churches who want them?
What I would say is that the gifts are available but not normative. And what I mean by that is the Holy Spirit, who worked those gifts through the lives of human beings, could theoretically continue to do that today. But we can know for certain that these gifts are not normative. For example, the gift of miracles would not be a gift that you would suppose to be a normative gift for today. If it was normative, we wouldn't call them miracles. Jesus Christ and the apostles were able to work miracles, and those miracles authenticated who they were as the very ones who gave us the Word of God, and of course, the very one who is the cornerstone of the Christian church. He is the head of which we are the bride. We are the body.
So you would say that those gifts, if given, are given very seldom and in a limited way, not in the same way as they were given in the first century then?
I wouldn't say that in exactly those words, but that's the gist of what I would say. I'm saying that those gifts are not normative, but I would never suggest that God could not supernaturally intervene in time and space today and even resurrect someone from the dead. But that is not the normative case. In fact, we have Moses and the prophets, said Jesus Christ. If we do not believe them, we will not believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have everything necessary for faith and practice. We don't need a supernatural sign. We have the supernatural sign. In fact, we have the ultimate sign, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you can't believe that, as Jesus Christ rightly said, you wouldn't believe even if someone appeared to you in the flesh, even if someone rose from the dead again today, it wouldn't be enough for you, because we have all the evidence to build a cumulative case for the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which ensures our resurrection as well. And this resurrection is so well documented that the believers, the followers of Christ who were scared and scattered, became lions of the faith because they had seen their Lord die and they had seen him overcome death and the grave, and they knew they too would overcome death and the grave, and as a result of that, they were valiant and they turned an empire upside down. Hopefully, we can learn from that lesson. When I was in China, I saw men and women who had been imprisoned for their faith. And I thought, wow, I'm not worthy to wash their feet. These were people who had suffered incredible, horrors, and yet without an ounce of self-pity, we're thanking the Lord for his sovereign arrangement to allow them to live in the most horrid of circumstances for his name's sake and for the gospel. They were truly those who were living with eternity in mind, and therefore they're having a tremendous impact in China. People coming to faith in Christ, the church growing rapidly, Christianity taking root. Why? Because people didn't just say they believed in resurrection, they actually are living resurrection. In fact, more properly stated, they're living the crucified life. They're not just talking about theological precision, which is necessary when we come to a central Christian doctrine, but they're experiencing Christ, they're touching Christ, and the reality of touching Christ has allowed them to say, I no longer live, Christ lives through me. And they're turning a world upside down even as we speak. Thanks for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.